Who are you? It's a question that's been posed to you many times in your life. Who are you? And to which we reply, I am Bob, or I am Nancy, I am John. But your name comes nowhere close to being able to define who you are. It's in the most confusing time in our lives, usually, that we ask ourselves another question, though very similar. We ask, who am I? And usually it's during our adolescent years or after a life-changing event, but, I mean, even adults struggle with this question, who am I? And we all ask this question of ourselves at one point or another. And there will be many people who will clamor in and out of your life seeking and believing that they have the right to answer this question for you. Who are you? Who am I? Both questions seeking to answer an even bigger question, probably the biggest question that you will ever ask about yourself, which is, what is my identity? But I propose that we ask an even better question, which is, what am I going to allow to define my identity? Good morning, everyone. We are in the second week of our latest sermon series through the second half of the book of Romans. Last week, I gave the church a pretty big challenge. Jesus calls us all to share our faith in Christ so that others may be saved. What do you need to give up so that someone may be saved? And throughout this series, you will be asked similar questions about something that you may have to give up in order to share the gospel. In Romans chapter 9, we see that Paul loved Israel very deeply, so much so that his attitude had become that of Christ, reflecting the passage that Joe mentioned in his sermon meditation this morning, Philippians 2. Because Paul wanted to do anything that he could to save his people Israel, but they would not accept Jesus as the Messiah. And Paul spends the next several verses talking about Israel, and as he's talking about Israel, he addresses some natural questions that come up, and that would come up from a dialogue like that. And all of these questions revolve around God's sovereignty and human free will. And I don't know how much you've thought about the sovereignty of God and about human free will and how those two correspond with each other, but there are people who have gotten in very heated debates over that subject. And if you'd like to ask me some questions about that topic, I'd be more than happy to answer them for you, but I'm not going to preach a sermon on that subject now, mostly because Paul doesn't seem to want to engage that topic in this passage, though he brings it up. Because the truth is, God is sovereign, and the truth is we do have free will. So there's not a whole lot of point in preaching about it at this time. But Paul anticipates those questions. And he brings them up, but he doesn't really answer them. He brings up the subject, but doesn't answer the question. And my question to that is, why does Paul do that? And I believe it's because he wants to direct our attention elsewhere. He brings it up because naturally those are questions that we would raise, but he wants us to move on from those questions. It's like he's saying, I realize that you want to ask about this, but it's not as important as you might think. And there are other issues that are more important. One of these questions comes up in verse 19 of chapter 9. And the question, again, here isn't as important as Paul's response to it, which we see in verses 20 and 21, which says, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" Now, does this mean that we can't ask questions? Goodness, no. We can ask questions all we want. As we grow in our faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to have questions. And asking questions is one of the ways that we grow in our faith. Sometimes we have to wrestle, and that's a good thing. However, we never want to be in a place where we are questioning God as if we know better than he does. Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Basically, what Paul is saying here is, who do you think you are? And that's the crux of the matter, isn't it? Who do you think you are? Who do we think we are? Paul wants to establish a very clear understanding for the reader that God is God and we are not. God is God and we are not, what right do we have to question him? It reminds me of another time in Scripture where someone had to be reminded that they weren't God. Do you remember a guy named Job? If you don't remember a guy named Job, I would love to spend the next few moments telling you about him. You see, the story begins when Satan wants to prove to God that if Job lost everything, that he would stop worshiping God. And so God gives Satan permission to do anything to Job, except, he says, you cannot lay a hand on him. Basically saying, you can't take Job's life. Do whatever you want, but you cannot kill Job. And so Job loses all of his wealth and all of his children, all in the same day. Could you imagine losing everything, literally everything that you have, all in one day? All your wealth and all of your family. And Job gives a classic response, which we quote many times elsewhere in the church, where he says, the Lord gives and takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But then Job's friends show up and start giving him some bad advice. And then Job begins to question and blame God for what he is going through. And then God shows up and answers Job from out of a storm and says in Job 38, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. And God continues saying things like this for the next several chapters, for the next four chapters exactly. Can you imagine sitting there like Job, listening to God, speaking out of a storm, basically calling you to the carpet, look here, Job. Where were you when I made the universe that you think that you can question me? God is angry. God is very angry with Job. But he doesn't say these things to him to condemn him, because God loves Job. And God believes in Job. And we know that because God wouldn't have allowed Satan to do what he did if God did not believe that Job would stay true. But Job did need to learn some perspective. And this is what Job says after God speaks to him for the next four chapters. He says in Job 42, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now, God doesn't want Job to despise himself, but he does want Job to gain some perspective. God eventually blesses and restores Job, and everything that Job had lost, he gets back, and then some. And Job goes on to live a very long and rich life. And Satan was proved wrong, because even though Job lost perspective, Job still worshiped the Lord. But Job needed to have his perspective corrected, which is what Paul is addressing in Romans 9. And my question to you today is, what is your perspective on God? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed to him say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? And I don't know if you're aware, but over the past few months, there has been some major waves within the church and Christianity. And when I say the church, I mean globally. Not our church in particular. There are two figures of the faith, so to speak, that have pulled out of the church and made some very stunning claims. Last month, a man by the name of Marty Sampson, who was a songwriter with Hillsong Worship, stated publicly on social media, he said, I'm genuinely losing my faith. And it doesn't bother me. Like, what bothers me now is nothing. I am so happy now, so at peace with the world. It's crazy. And elsewhere in his statement, he claims that science keeps poking holes in every religion and that the Bible is filled with contradictions. He implies that God unfairly sends people to hell. And then he says, and nobody is talking about these things. I'm just stunned that nobody talks about all of this, the fact that science is poking holes and that the Bible is filled with contradictions and the fact that God unfairly sends people to hell. Why isn't anybody talking about this? And when I read this statement that he makes on social media, I'm completely dumbfounded, because in every realm that I have ever lived been as a Christian, no matter what church I've been a part of, no matter what I've done as a Christian, those very things have been talked about. And there's solid biblical answers to all of those questions. And so then that makes me think, why? What is the real reason that this person is losing their faith? But it's the other individual that has come out in social media recently that I find the most troubling, and that is a man named Joshua Harris, who recently left the church as well. And if you aren't familiar with Joshua Harris, he wrote the famous Christian dating book called I Kissed Dating Goodbye in 1997, in which he highlights how Christians need to approach dating from a biblical perspective. This book sold millions of copies nationwide and sparked a Christian purity movement that reigned during the early 2000s and mid-2000s. And he pastored a megachurch from 2004 until 2015. And this summer, he took to Instagram and announced that he and his wife were separating. Then a short time later, he took to Instagram again and announced their pending divorce. And then, once again, in early July, when he said this, "I have undergone a massive shift in regard to my faith in Jesus. The popular phrase for this is deconstruction. The biblical phrase is falling away. But all the measurements that I have for defining a Christian, I am not a Christian." And I remember a time when I was a brand new Christian, back in 2003, 2004, and being a college student who wanted to date, and reading Joshua Harris' books about Christian dating. And what he wrote in those books was pretty legit. I mean, it was pretty sound stuff. He even had a curriculum that came out on Right Now Media, a curriculum that I even used in my early days of youth ministry. And that curriculum was biblically sound. He pastored a church for over 10 years. The people of his church love him. And I'm like, how can this happen? How could a man who was so influential within Christendom just suddenly one day decide to leave the church and just to turn his back on everything that he had believed for so long? And I don't want to condemn Joshua Harris or Marty Sampson for their decisions, but it makes me ask the question, how did this happen? And the very last place that I expected to see a response come out about these two men was from a rock musician, though he is a Christian rock musician. John Cooper of the Christian band Skillet. I don't know if you guys have heard of the band Skillet, but John Cooper, the lead singer of this band, responded and on Facebook and was later interviewed by CBN. And forgive me, but I'm going to paraphrase what John Cooper said, and my paraphrase will be on the screen as well. But he said, "We need to get back to grabbing a hold of the preeminence of the Word of God. We need to come back to the truth of God that never changes. We need to stop making worship leaders the primary theological influencers of Christendom. The church is seeking to be entertained and doesn't worship God the way he should be worshiped." Let that soak in for a minute. We're living by feelings and not by truth. Postmodernism has leaked into the church, and postmodernism says there is no absolute truth, and what's true for you isn't what's true for me, that we each have our own measure of truth, and the church is supposed to invade culture with the Word of God, but we've let culture invade the church. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus is the only thing that does not change, and if we lose that, we lose everything. We need to feed ourselves the truth, even when it's inconvenient. He says, "I've struggled with who God is, but if I'm struggling, it's not God who needs to change. I need to change." And when we don't stand on the Word of God, secular ideas about God start to creep in. And when we allow that, we start getting some very skewed and warped beliefs about who God is and about his character. Perhaps our perspective needs some correcting. And I say that because what you need to know is that what you believe about God shapes your identity. What you believe about God shapes your identity. And to illustrate this, I don't like doing this, but sometimes I feel like it's the best example that I can come up with is my own life. And so I've talked about my own life from the pulpit before. Many of you know that I did not grow up in the church. I came to Christ much later on in life. And my beliefs about God were mostly shaped by what I saw on television. And I don't know if you've watched many movies where Christianity is portrayed, but oftentimes on TV, God is portrayed as being impersonal, distant, and condemning. That's how television will often portray God, if you pay attention, that he is impersonal, distant, and condemning. And so by the time that I had reached adolescence, I rebelled against any idea of an eternal God, and it was because I viewed God as being impersonal, distant, and condemning. And because of that, I didn't have a moral compass, and I engaged in any and every sin of the flesh that I could. In high school, I identified as being a rocker. I identified as being a rebel. I identified as being pagan. I identified as being a pothead. I identified as being an atheist. And in reality, what I really was I was a hedonist. I was someone who was only seeking after their own pleasure. And I hurt many people along the way. But here's the thing. And eventually I came to realize that even though I was identifying as being an atheist, down deep in the core of my being, I still really believed in God. I just believed that he was impersonal, distant, and condemning, and that belief shaped my identity and who I wanted to be as a result. Now, what's really awesome is that slowly over time, my beliefs about God began to change. Even before I accepted Christ as my Savior, I started changing my beliefs about God, and my identity followed suit along with it. And after I had time to read through the New Testament, when I was standing on the Word of God, I began to realize that God was God and that I was not, and that His Word was truth. And that very belief alone, that God is God and I am not, and that His Word is truth, changed my views on abortion, marriage, sexuality, substance abuse, and the list goes on. Now, I don't want to put myself on a pedestal like I'm some awesome Christian. I make lots of mistakes still to this day. But what I'm trying to point out is that my entire worldview had changed because of my belief in God. And I don't know if you're familiar with that term worldview. Basically, what that means is your worldview is the lens by which you view the world and all of life. And you either have a secular worldview or you have a biblical worldview. There's only two, and there is no in-between. The second you let a little bit of secularism seep into your worldview, you no longer have a biblical worldview. And my secular worldview that I had before I came to Christ was shaped by my belief that God was impersonal, distant, and condemning. And I identified as being all of those things that I mentioned a moment ago, but the reason I did was to cover up what I really thought about myself. And I'm sure most of you have struggled with some of these as well. Because I viewed God as being impersonal, distant, and condemning, I identified as being, I would look in the mirror and I would feel like I'm a loser. I'm unworthy. I'm unconfident. I'm not enough. Worthless. Unlovable. Unattractive. Stupid. And afraid. That's what I felt. It was all subconscious. It wasn't like you could just confront me and ask me these questions, but like, Keith, tell me what you think about God, and how does that reflect to your identity? It wouldn't be like I could just spew that out and spell that out and define that for you perfectly, but there is something about how we're connected with God that when we become distanced from Him, and there's that gap between us, we don't really know who He is, that alone affects everything in our lives. What you believe about God shapes your identity. And it is important to know that, because if you have the wrong perspective about God, you will have the wrong view of yourself as well. And that's really one of the tragedies that sin plays in our lives, because sin distracts us from God. Sin makes it harder to know God, and it makes it easier to come to wrong conclusions about His character, and thus we view ourselves and the rest of humanity through a very foggy and scratched lens. But when we look through a very clear lens, the clear lens of Scripture, our view of God, and therefore how we view ourselves, becomes much, much clearer as well. Because you see, these two former Christian leaders are struggling with their identities right now because they had developed a wrong view of God that is not rooted in Scripture. And now they are questioning. And questioning can be a good thing because sometimes it's through asking questions that we wrestle with some hard truths, what we would consider inconvenient truths. But just because they're inconvenient doesn't mean that they're not true. And we can grow in our faith because of wrestling with those things. But with Joshua Harris in particular, the second of the two men I mentioned, he is engaging in the kind of questioning that is no longer good, but toxic. Because he has gotten to the point that Paul is talking about in Romans 9, where it says, "But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, 'Why did you make me like this?' Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" And sometimes we get to a point in our lives where we resent the fact that God is the potter and we are the clay. But the truth of the matter is, if he is God Almighty and if he created everything, that the logic carries out that we are his creations. And the truth is that the creation has no right to speak to God in that way. Do you know how many people walk around in their daily lives angry with God because who they perceive themselves to be? God didn't make me how I want to be. God didn't give me these gifts and talents that I want to have. God didn't make me as pretty as he made so-and-so. Or, God, why did you give me this body? God, why didn't you make me smarter? Or why didn't you make me more talented? Or why did you make that person better at the very thing that I'm good at? It would be so nice if I was good at this thing and I could just be the best at it. But the truth is there will always be someone who is more talented, smarter, better looking, more anything than you. But is your identity in Christ, or is it in the things of this world? Because if your identity is in the things of this world, you will experience rejection instead of acceptance. You will experience bondage instead of redemption. And you will experience judgment instead of grace. And I think we'd all love to experience a little bit of grace. And you will feel orphaned instead of adopted. Because in Galatians and again in Colossians, I love these two verses. And when you look at them together, they paint an awesome picture. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. For you died, and your life is now hidden in Christ with God." It would be awesome if that right there was the identity that we looked upon. What you believe about God shapes your identity. You need to know that because having the wrong perception about God will give you a wrong view of yourself. Who am I? There will be people who believe that they have the right to answer that question for you. And they have no right. They have no right because they are not your creator. They are not the one who made you. And what you need to do is find your identity in Jesus Christ and allow Jesus to define your identity. Because it was through him, as it says in the very opening chapter of the book of John, it was through him that all things were made, including you. It was by him that all people can be saved. So why listen to anybody else? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5 says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart." And though this is God speaking directly to the prophet Jeremiah, it is true for us as well. And what this does is this tells us many things. It tells us that God not only made you exactly who you are, he did so on purpose because he had it planned well in advance. It was a part of his divine strategy to make you into the person that you are. And he also set you apart, which means that you have a purpose and that you are here for a reason. God made you the way that he did so that you could fulfill a purpose. But sometimes we are a square peg and we're trying to fit ourselves into a round hole, aren't we? We do that, don't we? "Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use?" Some of us are the creations for common use, and we are trying so hard to be the creations for noble purposes. And sometimes it's the other way around. But it's like trying to fit a square peg in a round hole. And it's like the young lady who was in the video that was at the very beginning. She was trying to find her identity in the things of this world and was trying so hard to be like everybody else. But the truth is that's not who God made her to be. But when she decided, you know, I'm going to put my identity in God, she turned her life around and she led a wonderful life indeed. Life makes a whole lot more sense when we find our identity in Jesus Christ than when we try to find our identity in the things of this world. Because God says that you are a child of God. God says you are a friend of Jesus. God says you are redeemed. God says you have been set free. God says you are loved. You are justified. You are accepted. You are a co-heir with Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are chosen. You have a purpose. And you are a new creation. Why would anyone not want to identify with those things? What you believe about God shapes your identity. And you need to know that because having the wrong perception about God will give you a wrong view of yourself. So place your identity in Jesus Christ, and allow him to define your identity and who you are, because he is the only one who can tell you who you are, because he is the one who made you. You don't have to be somebody that you're not, and you don't have to be who the world says that you are, but who Jesus Christ says you are instead. But you're not going to know what to believe about God. You're not going to know what to believe about him. And you're not going to know what to believe about yourself if you do not seek him out and stand upon his word. And as our elders come forward this morning and as we're coming to a close, I want to share just a few more thoughts with you. And I bring all this up because everyone struggles with this at one time or another in their lives. And we may think that it's only a teenage issue, but in reality, it's an issue that even adults well into our advanced years will sometimes struggle with. Who am I? And I struggled with this a few years ago. I've made no qualms, and I've never made it a secret from anybody that I went through a divorce a few years ago. And I don't want to be that guy that's constantly talking about the struggles of his life. I don't want to be that guy that's always bringing up his divorce. But it was a major life event in my life, and it is one that brought me a lot of perspective. And as I was going through that process, I was told a lot of things about myself that were not true. And it made me question God, and it made me question my calling into ministry. But you would not believe the amount of peace that I received when I stopped believing what the world said about me and started believing what God said about me and who he said I was. And it is because of my relationship with God that I feel very strongly about making disciples. I was given a purpose, and so were all of you. And that purpose is to use whatever gift God has given you to make disciples. Is your faulty view of God or your faulty view of yourself preventing you from sharing the gospel? Do you need to start finding your identity in God so someone can be saved? Is that what you need to do to make disciples? And as we leave here this morning, I give you a second challenge. Ask yourself this question. Because if you're finding your identity in the things of this world, you're going to have a wrong view of yourself. But if you find your identity in Jesus Christ, you're going to have the right view of yourself. It's going to give you more purpose. It's going to fill you up with all the things that we all long deep down in our souls to experience and to have. But it comes with a price tag. And the price tag is God has called you to make disciples. Do you need to start finding your identity in God so someone can be saved? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I just want to say thank you so much for what you've given us in Jesus Christ. You've given us an identity. You've given us a purpose. You provide for us every single day of our lives. And we know that we are loved because of what you did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And we know that we are loved because not only did you give your life for us on the cross, but you rose from the grave and defeated death once and for all so that when we die, We don't have to be eternally separated from you. We too can rise again and see you and spend eternity with you in heaven. And what a wonderful day that will be. What a wonderful day that will be, God. And so it's just my prayer. It's my prayer for our church, for our community, for the church nationwide and globally. God, I just pray that your church would take your calling seriously and that we would, whatever it is we need to give up in our lives, I pray that we would be willing and joyful about it, that we would be willing to give up whatever it is that we need to give up in order to reach those who need to be saved as well. God, that is my prayer. That is our prayer this morning. And we ask and pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.